Hello, good morning, and welcome to episode 123 of Life Song Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks, along with Phil Ramsey.
Good morning.
And welcome back into another episode we had a week off, an unintentional week off.
Yeah, what happened?
I guess you could blame it on me.
Okay.
I had all intentions of actually playing something a sermon that I had asked you to listen to several weeks ago, or a couple weeks back, not several, but just a couple of weeks ago. And your first reaction when you listened to this sermon was, man, everybody needs to hear this. Mm-hmm. All church members need to hear this sermon. And it was a sermon that my pastor, Buffy Cook, had preached at Crossway Baptist. And I guess as I got into the week last week, I just started thinking, no, we don't need to play the sermon that he actually preached. We probably be better served to actually get him in the studio and just have some discussion and let him run down through some of those points. Title of the sermon, or the purpose of the sermon, was outlining what a healthy church is. What is a healthy church? So that's what we're doing today, Phil. We've got in the studio with a special guest, Dr. Pastor Reverend Buffy Cook.
But before we bring Buffy on, let's tell our audience, we got a new addition to our website. Let's discuss that a little bit. I'm real excited about that. Tell us about that.
Well, some folks may have noticed earlier in the week, if you're connected to Phil and I on social media, that we've posted a video. It was me this week. Next week, it will be Phil. And then Buffy, he's in here today, like we've already mentioned, and he has recorded one as well. And what we're doing is video studies. We're just doing short, mini sermons, I guess you could say, mini studies in Scripture that we talk about different topics and things that we've been studying lately. And so we've got several other guys that are going to be a part of that over the course of the next few weeks.
And the whole point of this is they're all self-contained, which means you don't have to tune in next week to get the second part of it. These are all mini Bible studies. They're all inclusive. And hopefully you can listen, take notes, and be ready to transfer this all-inclusive little topic to somebody else.
Pass it
on to somebody else.
That's right.
So go to our website, lifesongradio.com. There's a new button called, was it Video Study? Is that what it's called?
Video Studies, yeah.
You're our web engineer, so it's called Video Studies. And click that and share it with a friend after you watch it. We're real excited about that. And we got a lot of people are going to be a part of this also. So be checking that out every week.
Every week, yeah, that's right. So I'd like to welcome in, joining us in the studio this morning, Dr. Pastor Reverend Buffy Cook.
Good morning, fellas.
Good morning.
How you doing, sir?
Doing great.
Well, I appreciate you coming in. You and I talk quite a bit, but this study, or this what we're doing today, is something that Phil. I told Phil that when you preached this sermon a couple of weeks ago, even though being in the leadership and on the pastor's role and in the pastor side of the church, you know, walking shoulder and shoulder with you, and knowing some of these things that you know, you were preaching about, I was still convicted myself sitting in the pew. And then Phil made the comment that, you know, I don't even go to church at Crossway, and I was convicted. And so this is something that I think should be it's something that I think that every church member, as Phil said, should really take some time to listen to and ingest and then turn around and examine their own walk in the church.
Was a church member myself, it convicted me. You know, as I tell the congregation, any sermon that I preach, it first has to go through me. And so there were things that the Lord convicted me, you know, through this message of ways that I need to improve as a pastor, and some things that I need to repent of and need to get better at. So I don't think any pastor should preach a message which it hasn't gone through him first.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, let's dive right into it, Buffy. Share with us some of the things you shared that day.
Well, like Jimmy said, I entitled the message, "What is a Healthy Church?" And just talked about that one of the number one reasons folks come to see me, as a physician, is for a checkup. You know, a lot of insurances are mandating them because they understand how important they are to physical health. But the problem with checkups is, number one, we overestimate our health. So 225 pounds at home becomes 250 pounds on my scale, or, 15 minutes of exercise twice a week, really is only 5 minutes of exercise once a week. And the numbers don't lie. You know, you can tell me you're eating well and this and that, and I can pull your cholesterol and probably will tell a different story.
So you're Phil's doctor.
Yeah, Phil's doctor.
am I overweight, Buffy? Just don't lie. Tell me the truth.
Well, I'll plead the fifth on that.
I'm not even asking.
And so checkups, if they're important for physical health, they're important for spiritual health. And same thing with spiritual checkups, we can overestimate our health. You know, I can say, well, I pray and read, the Bible more than I actually do, go to church more than I do, and the numbers, don't lie. There was a Lifeway research study that I shared with our church that said the next 7 years, 55,000 churches in the U.S. will close their doors. Only 20% are growing, and only 1% are growing by reaching lost people, which really shocked me.
Say that again. Only 1% of churches in America are growing because they're reaching lost people. That means that the growth really is coming from church hopping being attractive.
Well, and if enough churches hop, then enough people hop out of that church and go to another church. That's why the churches are closing.
That's right. That's right. So we're not doing our job to reach lost people. Only 1% of growth. Man, that's a
mind-blowing,
staggering statistic to me.
And so, I said, could some preventative medicine, a spiritual checkup, avoid this kind of disease and death in our churches? And I think, the resounding answer is yes. The New Testament is very concerned about church health, not just church growth. And so it would do us well, all of us, to give our church and ourselves a regular spiritual checkup. And so I told them that, really, what is a healthy church? It's not what my idea is. It's not what Phil Ramsey's idea is. It's not even really what the Southern Baptist Convention's idea is. It's really what God says. And so we really have to get into His Word. And I shared Acts 2:42-47 that morning as far as the base passage. And so I'll read that for us. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so basically I broke this message down, what is a healthy church, looking at two aspects, that a healthy church must be biblical and it must be balanced. And so from a biblical standpoint, looking at it congregationally, the nature of the church and the marks of the church and then the purpose of the church was what we looked at under that. And so the nature of the church is that the church is invisible yet visible. So the invisible church is a church as God sees it. I can't see Phil Ramsey's heart. I can't see Jimmy Hicks' heart. I can see outward evidence and fruit and should see of your heart, but only God can see people's heart.
I like what you just said. Who added to the church?
The Lord.
The Lord added.
That's right.
So we got to be careful and not let our motives in our life be to build His church. He said in Acts, we see which I believe is the model that we should all look at. When we are obedient to what He's called us to do, the Lord will add, and we will not. When we do, then we're asking to get out of His blueprint, I believe, for the church.
Yep, absolutely. I've shared with Jimmy many times a verse that I've gone back to as pastor of Crossway many, many times. It's in Matthew 16, I believe 18, where the Lord says, "I will build my church." And so it's not me trying to build Crossway. It's what the Lord is trying to do. And so have to lean on Him to do what he wants to do in his way and time.
That's right. And just let me throw in real quick, I think we ought to keep our mind focused on when we think about this, and we get frustrated when we're not growing, because that's one thing that we do in our church. Well, we're not growing. We're losing ground. Well, look back at Moses. He led folks for 40 years, and he never had a single convert, but the Lord still used him. So as long as our people are growing in the right way spiritually, we may not ever have a convert, and if we don't, it's okay. It's okay. As long as we're sticking to the script, which is the Word of God, and doing what He's called us to do, then the number of people in the seats and the number of seats we set out every week is really up to Him.
Right.
That's right. So only God can see, you know, the true church, but we, you know, do see the church as Christians are here on earth, and so that's how we see it. And so that may include some unbelievers, and it's going to include some believers. And so Augustine famously said, there's many sheep without, many wolves within. The problem is that we have to do two things. One, don't run around ripping up the tares. You know, the Lord said, let them grow together until the judgment. And so, you know, we should not run around trying to point out who we think are unbelievers in the church. But second, what we really don't practice a lot in church, 21st century American church, is we really shouldn't tolerate public unbelievers. Our Lord in Matthew 18 gave us an outline for church discipline, and that's if people don't listen, eventually you put them out of the church. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul said, man that had an amount of immorality, sexual immorality in his life that was worse than that of Gentiles, he said, you put this man out of the church. Treat him as an unbeliever. So we should see church discipline going on in our churches, but really we don't.
Wait a minute. You mean we're supposed to say stuff to people even if it offends them?
Yeah. The Bible says and truth and love.
Yeah, and sometimes, Jimmy, it could be you. And sometimes, and here's the deal, sometimes it can be me, but we have to address sin in the church, and there's a right way to do it with grace. Correct. And love, hoping that they repent. But there's a biblical process, and then if they refuse to repent, to come out of the sin, the Bible's very clear. You got to get them away from the sheep, hoping that they will repent. I don't see that happening a lot today.
No. I mean, it's very clear. The Lord, you know, says in Matthew 18, He says, you know, if someone has offended you, go to that person, you know, themselves, and do it in private. If they don't listen to you, then you take two or three with you. If they still don't listen to you, then you tell it to the church. And then if they continue with, you know, an unbroken pattern of sin in their life, then you treat them as an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. And you have them out of the church, because it's better for them to do that than continue to live a life, you know, that's fake.
Check this out. We got to quit talking because Buffy's got some big time meat of the word coming. But I just want to ask y'all two something. What does it mean to treat them like an unbeliever? Think about this before you answer. How does the church treat unbelievers? Do we turn our back completely on them? You
no.
Can't do it. Guess what? They need grace.
Right.
And they still.
Love and grace,
yeah.
And love and truth. So I think if you ever get to that point, I think you do have to, you know, tough conversation, tough thing to say is, you know, look, you know, until we can, you know, meet together and talk together and walk through what's going on in your life and get through this sin that's obviously, you know, plagued you right now at this time in your life, then we, you know, let's stay away from the body on Sundays,
yeah,
and Wednesdays and any other time, and let's walk through this. So let's stay out of church for a little bit, you. And you know, let's meet together, let's talk together, let's do some life together, and some counseling, so to speak.
Yeah, and hoping that they will repent.
Right, absolutely, yep. And that's the hope.
Yeah. Yeah, Paul says, don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So, yeah, you got to continue. The hope is restoration always.
Yeah. And I will say this: most of my life, when I read that, here's what I thought: treat him like an unbeliever. Disfellowship them, don't have anything to do with them. Well, I think there might be some scriptures that say something about that, but to treat them like an unbeliever does mean they still need the grace of God. They still need to hear the truth. And if you, if all communication is if you just cut that off completely, that sometimes that'll be hard to do.
So second nature of the church is local and universal. And so in the New Testament, the word church can mean anything from a local group of believers in a house church to a whole city to basically the entire world. And so, but what God is calling you to be is not a member of the church of the entire world. He's calling you to be a member of and submit to and obey the leaders of a local church. We used this last night when we were teaching, Jimmy was teaching last night at Crossway, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Well, which leaders do you obey? You know, do you obey, you know, the pastor down the street? Do you obey, you know, the mega church pastor that's on TV? And who is actually watching over your soul? You know, is it Jimmy or is it, you know, some guy over here at the Assembly of God Church? And so you should be a member of a local body of believers. Formalize it so that you can obey and submit to them, and they can be keeping watch over your soul. So that was the nature of the church. And then we looked at the marks of the church. There are true churches and false churches. John Calvin said, wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, there it is not to be doubted a church of God exists. And so a true church is that the word of God is rightly taught and the sacraments are rightly administered. And so Jimmy and I put a great emphasis on this at Crossway to be sure that the word of God is rightly taught. The gospel is rightly taught. We do that a lot on Wednesday nights in our teaching every Sunday morning, being sure that the gospel is presented in a biblical manner. And at the invitation, time of invitation, we preach expositionally through books. And then as far as the sacraments rightly administered, Jimmy preached on the Lord's Supper. We always are admonishing our people, don't take it in an unworthy manner. We tell them plenty of time ahead when we're having the Lord's Supper so they can prepare their hearts. And as far as baptism, I preached on what biblical baptism is, and we have a discussion with candidates. We don't just say, oh, okay, you come down, we're going to dunk you. We explain, what does biblical baptism mean? What is it that you now are saying, not just to us and to yourself, but to the world before we baptize people? And so, you know, I told him, I said, if you ever leave Crossway, be sure that you go to a true church, because there's false churches everywhere, and the label on the door, be it Assembly of God, be it Baptist, whatever it may be, does not necessarily mean that that is a true church.
Yeah.
So then looked at the purposes of the church, and so this is where, you know, Acts 2 really came in to help us. And so really you can look at the purposes of the church in three regards: ministry to God, ministry to believers, and ministry to the world. And so ministry to God is worship, and we saw that here in Acts 2. It says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread, the prayers, they were attending the temple together and praising God. And the book of Colossians, Paul admonishes us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And so worship, though, you know, as we have said, it's not just a song, it's a lifestyle, and it's not an ends to a means. It's not just my enjoyment to come and hear the songs that I want to hear sung on Sunday morning. It's just not to give me the ability to make it through the week or to prepare for something else. It's indeed fulfilling the very purpose that God has for the church with regards to himself. And so that's why Paul will tell us in Ephesians 5, after being sure to make the best of our time and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that then we worship together. And then ministry to believers is nurture, and so that's fellowship and discipleship. And so we have an obligation to nurture those who are already believers and build them up to maturity in the faith. And so Paul said his own goal was not just to bring folks to saving faith, converts, but as I've told Crossway, is my goal for Crossway, Colossians 1:28, present every man mature in Christ. And so that means disciples. And so he got that obviously from Jesus in the Great Commission, make disciples, not converts or baptizees. And the way that that primarily occurs is through teaching. In 2 Peter He says that his desire is we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which will lead to maturity and stability. And that comes as we practice eight qualities, one of which is knowledge. But knowledge by itself, as I told our church, I said it'll lead to what I call a Pillsbury Doughboy Christian, somebody that's all puffed up with knowledge and really not walking it out in their life. And so the way that we then do this, nurturing one another, is, as we talk about a lot at Crossway, iron sharpening iron. And so as we live life out together, we fellowship with one another, we discipleship with one another, and really where that's going to occur is not on Sunday morning. It's really probably not even going to occur Sunday morning in Sunday school. It doesn't mean Sunday school is not important. Obviously, it doesn't mean worship service isn't important. But discipleship groups, small groups, 3 to 5 people, in which I can come and I can say, Phil, man, I really have been struggling with this in my life. I really need you to pray for me for this. Or you can come and you can hold me accountable, or you can say, I'm struggling in this way. And that group can be missional to go out and win others to the Lord. So as that is worked out in life, you know, in a church, small groups, I think, is really the greatest place that you see this happening. We see this in Acts 2. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread. All who believed were together and had all things in common, selling and distributing, breaking bread in their homes. And so I challenged them at Crossway. I said, you know, how much do you know about the person in the pew beside you? You know, and if you don't know much about them, why? You know, have you gotten their phone number, you know, so you can text them? You know, have you reached out to them? Have you invited? You know, what tends to happen in our churches is I will invite to lunch after Sunday morning service is over, or I will invite to come to my house to watch the ball game or whatever, people that are like me. And so teachers or people that are in medical profession or whatever. And so what we often don't do is the people that are completely different from us and that really we need to be fellowshipping with, we don't get to know very well. And so I encouraged them. I said, find somebody, get their phone number, and text them during the week, hey, how can I pray for you this week?
Well, we become actually lazy. It's like if Jimmy came over. Jimmy's a good friend of mine, right, Jimmy?
I try not to be.
I think he is.
But I could say, Jimmy, won't you come over? We're going to watch the football game, you know. And so Jimmy comes over, and we turn on the game. He's over there on the recliner, and I'm sitting on the couch, and we don't even talk. You know, we're just watching the ball game. I look over at Jimmy. He done fell asleep. He's snoring. And next thing you know, I fall asleep, and we wake up, game's over. Well, Jimmy, I see you tomorrow. Okay, man. Man, that took no effort at all. Mm. I mean, we don't even have to talk, you know.
That's right.
So that took no effort. But when we branch out, when we be a light and we try to reach out to others, guess what? It takes effort.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's uncomfortable.
It is definitely uncomfortable. I was talking to my little girl. She goes to a wonderful college, and she's got a lot of friends. She really does. And but her closest friends are here in Tipton County. She don't have those type of friends yet. Though she has many, she don't have any that could just come over and fall asleep if they not talk. She likes that kind of friend. I said, I'm going to make up a name just for the sake of proving my point. You know, let's say her closest friend here in Covington was Julie. I said, Reagan, well, there was a first time in your life that you saw Julie. Mm-hmm. You didn't know her.
Right.
You didn't know anything about her. You didn't know where she come from. You really didn't really care about her. You don't know anything about her. And then one day you met Julie, okay, and you got to meet each other, know who each other was. And over a period of time, you began to spend time together. Now, Julie has become your closest friend. There was a time when you met Julie for the first time. And so some of the best relationships we will ever have in our life, we haven't even met them yet.
Right.
And so we got to get out of our comfort zones and meet Julie for the first time.
That's right.
And it takes effort. We don't need to be lazy about that. Now, I'm preaching to myself, okay? I don't want to be a hypocrite, and I'm falling in this category, and that's why your message related to me. I definitely fall in this category. So,
and I do too.
By God's grace, I'm definitely going to.
Well, I think
to
you
make
know,
a choice.
Even what we can do, we can see someone in our church, and we can know them on a surface level. And here's what we'll say: that person's annoying. They rub me the wrong way, just the way they say things or mannerisms or whatever. If you sit down with that person and you have a conversation with them for an hour, 2 hours, something like that, and you really get to know them, here's then what you'll come away with. That's a really cool person. They've got a really cool life story. And now I understand maybe why they're a little standoffish, or maybe why they're a little brusque, or whatever it may be, because of maybe the pain they've gone through in their mm-hmm. life. And so, you know, Paul is clear that we are to bear one another's burdens. Mm-hmm. And is that really going on in our churches? Are we really bearing each other's burdens because we really know each other?
That's right. You can't do it from a distance, and you can't sharpen iron from a distance.
Right.
This right. requires us to be close.
That's right.
Takes effort.
Well, if you look in 3 John, John writes that epistle to Gaius, and two of the things that he says is he praises Gaius for walking in truth. And then the love that he shows. And I think if we take that and apply it to what we're talking about here in our churches, those are the two biggest pillars, is a church should stand on the truth, but also the people of the church should be walking in love. They should walk in love and walk in truth. And if one of those things is missing, then none of it's going to work. And so how do you walk in love? Well, you gotta walk across the aisle. You gotta extend your arm across the aisle and say and start making relationships, not just the hey, how you doings, seeing each other on Wednesday nights or Sunday, you know, Sunday mornings, you know, just shaking each other's hands and walking by them. You got to try to get to know people. And you don't have to do it. A lot of people look at it and say, man, I go to church with 70, 80, 90, 100 people. I can't do it. You don't have to do it all in one day. But, you know, just start with this person over here and make an effort. And then, you know, slowly, as the years progress, you have built some pretty good relationships. Yeah.
So we were talking in the sermon. I was saying that, you know, a lot of times somebody comes up to us at church, and so Phil comes up to me at church, you know, and I say, Phil, how are you doing? And really all we want to hear,
fine.
That's all.
I'm doing great.
Well, and let me say to that, to your point, I want you to explain, it's a funny story, but you know, you've been to Africa 9 times. What do they call Americans in Africa?
They call them how are yous.
And explain that.
So there's two things they call us, Mzungu, which is the word for white man in their language, but then they call us Mzungu.
Mzungu. Uh-huh. I got to remember that.
And so they also call us how are yous. So the kids will be driving through the streets, and they'll all be running up, and they'll be going, how are you? How are you? And we just thought they were like saying hello. Mm-hmm. No, they were identifying these are how are yous, because if you think about it, what is the number one thing we say to anybody that we meet for the first time?
How are you?
How are you?
Well, I say, man, what's up? That's my deal.
Maybe we should start doing that, and we'll change it. We'll change the culture. They'll be like, it's man's, man, what is up?
I'll throw in dude, what's up? So.
You just took ruined that whole story. That's what you do typically do. Thanks, Phil.
Well, I just challenged our church, you know, I said, is Crossway, and so ask yourself, is my church the kind of place where spiritual life can flourish because I'm intentionally trying to build relationships with other people? And so ministry to God, ministry to believers, and then ministry to world is evangelism. In mercy, Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations. That's not a suggestion, that is a command. And he said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of the whole creation. And so our primary work to the world is that of sharing and declaring the gospel. But in addition to that is what we call mercy work. And so that is caring for the poor and needy in the name of the Lord, inside and outside the church. And so one of my favorite passages, Matthew 25:34-40, at the judgment, Jesus will separate the sheep and the goats, and he will say, those who did mercy work, fed me, clothed me, came and visited me while I was in prison. You didn't just do that to that individual, you did it to me. But those things are equally important to sharing the gospel. Now, obviously, it's more eternally important that we share the gospel than put, you know, a coat on somebody's back. But they really go hand in hand. So what I tell our congregation, it's not a either or, it's both.
And sometimes that coat that you put on their back or that well that you dig in their community is your way in to be able for you to build trust to be able to share the gospel with
right.
them.
for sure one of the guys that we work with in Africa, Steve. I've shared this many times. He said when we first started coming to Africa that his God was Guinness. So his God was beer. And so through the influence that we had on many trips, you know, he came to know the Lord. And so now this most recent trip that we took, we built a church in his home village, which is out in the middle of nowhere, and come to find out, he told us, is a Muslim stronghold. And so through those relationships that came from, you know, doing some mercy work, now has come the ability to share gospel to a village that's in the middle of, you know, Islamists. So that's what church health should be congregationally, as far as the Bible, and then as far as individually. If you think about the current model of individual involvement in the body of Christ, it's literally upside down. I mean, think about who is the weight and of responsibility on to do the work of the ministry in most churches.
Buffy Cook.
Exactly. Jimmy Hicks. It's on the pastor.
Right.
Yeah.
And so that's not biblical.
No.
Ephesians 4:11-13 says that we have been given, God has gifted the church with us so that we can then equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so the body and weight of responsibility of doing the work should actually be on the congregation, not upon one member in the church. And so I told him, I said, when it's on the pastor, what you get is this, three things with D: discouraged leaders, distanced members who just are wanting to attend, and a diseased body. But when you have the biblical model in which the congregation is bearing the weight, then you get three things with E: excited leaders, encouraged, equipped, and engaged members, and an energized or healthy body. And I share with them that J.D. Greer said, famously, he said, whenever he became pastor, he tells his congregation, I left the ministry. And so what he means by that is that they now are truly the ones that are the ministers doing the work.
Right. And see, that's the whole thing. When you said that a couple of weeks ago, in the back of my mind is what I'm thinking is, our responsibility as pastors, like you said, is to train up and equip the members for the work of the ministry. So we should really be training every member of our body in an effort to more or less work ourselves out of a job.
All right.
You know what I'm saying? So we should just, Buffy Cook and Jimmy Hicks should just fall into the background, because they are raised up now and they're ministering to each other and even to us.
And so I think a lot of, you know, members of churches should ask themselves, am I an attender or a contributor? You know, am I a consumer or a contributor? And so a lot of people are just attending. A lot of people are soaking stuff up and they're not squeezing themselves out. And so, you know, our theme this year at Crossway is equip. To equip every member of minister is what our goal is for the church. I've told them that every one of you in here should have a ministry that you're directly over, or there should be a ministry in the church in which you are, you know, directly and intimately involved in helping serve. So that's church health as far as being biblical from a congregational standpoint and an individual standpoint, and then it's important that you be balanced, both as a church as a whole and then individually. As a church as a whole, healthy churches balance these three ministries: ministry to God, which is worship; ministry to believers, which is fellowship and discipleship; ministry to the world, which is evangelism and mercy. And so the Lord has commanded all three of them, so we can't just say, well, this one's, you know, not important. But what you get, think about, I'm sure you've heard this out of people's mouths, well, our church is really good at worship. Or, you know, well, our church is really, what I love about that church is they're really mission-minded, you know, or they really are heavy on discipleship. And those things are good, but we have to have effective ministries in all three in order to be biblical.
And so what we do is we look for churches that, you know, all of us have the things we all have the things that, you know, the God's gifted us with, and the things that are passionate to us, whatever it be, whether it be worship or making disciples or leading Sunday school or whatever the case it is. We all have our passions and our gifts. But what we do is we wind up looking for churches who their main focus falls right in line with our gifts, and so that we can become the center of it rather than falling in line and under. Go ahead, Phil. rather than just coming in and falling in line and saying, all right, I'm going to use my gift to build up this body and be an arm or a leg here while we all come together.
Because if you think about it, think of these things, these three kind of scenarios. If what we mainly focus on or only focus on is worship, then you don't have adequate Bible teaching. And you really don't have people that are really learning how to follow Christ and live as Christ did. And so if we then focus only on believers and fellowship and discipleship, then like I said, what you get is Pillsbury Doughboy Christians, you know, and they're spiritually dry. And really the church will cease to grow because it's ingrown. And then if all you focus on is evangelism and mercy, then, you know, another analogy you could think of is pancake Christians, you know, that are you know, mile wide and 1 inch deep.
That's right.
And so then you have a diseased body too, because you're not really growing in holiness through worship, and you're not really growing in genuine love, you know, like you were talking about walking out 3 John, you know, not really living life together. So it's got to be balanced. So church health, you know, balance, that's as far as the church itself as a whole. And then individually, you know, Jimmy pointed out, you know, a church should have effective ministries in all three, but I will be, because I am gifted, you know, each of us is gifted differently, I will be drawn to one of those three.
Right.
And so I may spend most of my time, you know, in worship if I'm a worship leader. But it doesn't mean that you neglect fellowshipping and discipleshipping. It doesn't mean that you then can throw the Lord's commission out the window and say, well, I'm not responsible for that. And so same thing, if you know you really are gifted as far as evangelism and mercy, it doesn't mean you don't show up and worship with other believers, because God has commanded you to do that. And it doesn't say, well, you know, I'm just never going to fellowship with these guys, and hey, they can, you know, learn to walk after the Lord in their own way. So we will have one primary area we focus on, but we should be still involved in those other things. So where I told them that the church gets unbiblical and out of balance is when we fail to live out 1 Corinthians 12 by either the members excluding the body or the body excluding the members. And so I explained the first, the members excluding the body, by reading this parable that Mark Dever had in his book, What is a Healthy Church? And so I thought it was very applicable, not only to our church potentially, but all 21st century American churches. And so it says, Nose and Hand were sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service, led by Ear and Mouth, had just ended, and Hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. Really, Nose responded to Hand's news? Why? Oh, I don't know, Hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Miss Hand and I are looking for. Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke was sympathetic, but even as he was speaking, he knew he was going to dismiss Hand's answer if the Hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church in the right direction. Well, the body could do without them. So Hand had to think before answering. He and Miss Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family, and Minister of Music Ear meant well. Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined the small group for all the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odors, and that didn't interest us. Nose looked at him with genuine dismay. Well, aren't you glad they're concerned about odors? Well, sure, but it's not for us. Then we attended the Sunday school for all you facial features. You remember that? We came for several Sundays a couple of months ago. Yeah, it was great to have y'all. Well, thank you, but everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like, well, like you never wanted to get to work and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Miss Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on East Side. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand raising, which is closer to what we need right now. Nose replied, I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. At that moment, Miss Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned back to join her husband and Nose, and Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about. After which Nose repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the Hands, but again he understood, since it sounded like their needs weren't being met. Miss Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't really sad that they were leaving. Her husband had made enough critical marks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his. He had never burst into any open tirades against the body, and usually he apologized for being so negative, but the little complaints he let slip out here and there had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The programs did seem a little silly. The teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In the end, it was hard for the two of them to put their fingers on it, but they finally decided the church wasn't for them. In addition to all that, Miss Hand knew their daughter Pinky was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different from her, she felt out of joint. Miss Hand then said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership, but the conversation had already run on too long for Nose. Besides, her perfume made him want to sneeze. He thanked Miss Hand for her encouragement, repeated he was sorry to hear of their departure, turned and walked away. Who needed the hands? Apparently, they didn't need him. And so I then told him also that what can happen is that the body can exclude the members. And so I explained to him, you know, the Lord has gifted me in an area of discipleship and missions, and I have at times probably seemed heavy-handed in that way as far as the pastor at Crossway, but most churches don't have to fix fellowship and worship. They've got those in the bag, you know, as the saying would go. And so what they do need to fix a lot of times is that true discipleship, that it's not 1 hour on Sunday night and truly getting mission-minded, getting on their heart what the Lord has on his, which is people in the world. And so I kind of finished up by, you know, asking them this question, which was, so what? Dr. Easley at Union always reminded us in our messages or sermons we should seek to answer for the congregation, so what? Why is this important for my life? Why is it important for Jimmy's life, my life, Phil's life? What difference really does it make? And so I asked him, what does the ideal church look like? And it really goes back to what, you know, you were saying, Phil, as far as what you were drawn to, you know, at the beginning. And so think about how a lot of times we will act or think or even say. And so what does an ideal church look like? What type of music? You know, no guitars. You want a choir. You want an orchestra. You don't want a choir at all. You want guitars and drums. I mean, it's got to be contemporary, man. I want what's on the radio. I want to hear what I hear on K-Love every morning. What about the preaching? I mean, I want a good sermon. I mean, I don't want a bad one. You know, I want some of those toe-crushing sermons, man. I walk out of the church and I'm limping. My toes are crushed. So, but no, I don't want any that are too heavy-handed. Well, how do I want the pastor to be? I want him to be this intense scholar guy that, you know, tells me all the Greek and this and that. Or I want a guy that's just funny all the time, you know, telling jokes and telling stories. Or I want kind of more of the family counselor. Like you said, I want the guy that screams and shouts and jumps up and down, throws his coat. You know, well, what kind of sheeple do you want in the church? You know, folks that are at the same point of their life as you, you know, just got out of college, got young kids, maybe they're nearing retirement, you know, maybe they like to hunt and fish, maybe they're from the city, maybe they're from the country. This is, you know, who is it that I really want in our church? What type of opportunities do I want? You know, I want a church that's big on worship, a church that's big on missions, that's big on helping the poor. Got to have a good men's ministry or good women's ministry. Or, man, if they ain't got something for my kids and they ain't got a rocking youth group, then we ain't going there. You know, I want one that's alive to the Spirit, because I'm sick and tired of the frozen chosen, man. I don't want any of these spirit quenchers. So I want one that's jumping, shouting, screaming, dancing, you know, none of these hands to the side. Well, I want one that feels a certain way. I want it Baptist all the way. I want the pastor in a three-piece suit and preaching out of a King James Version only Bible. Well, I want it to be Baptist, but like not too Baptist. Like he could wear shorts and he could actually maybe occasionally share something from the Message translation. And so, but I want one that has a Christmas cantata. I want one that's got a coffee bar. No, I want one that has stained glass. And so you see where the train starts to get completely off the track. Because as I told them, here now is what church has become about. Me, me, and me.
That's right.
And I told them, I said, church is not about you. It is about Jesus Christ, because it's his bride. And so some of you need to get over yourself and understand that church is about the Lord and not about you. It doesn't mean that we then go somewhere where we don't like, or we don't like, you know, certain aspects of it. But when we make a complete choice of, I'm going to leave this church and go to this one, or I'm going to church hop, as you said earlier, from here, there, and everywhere, till I find the perfect church or I find one that suits my needs. That's not what God has called you to do. And so Jimmy talked about it last night. Is it comfort-based commitment I'm committed to that church because it's comfortable for me and it's got stuff that I like? Or am I committed to it because it's the Lord's bride and he's called me, calling-based commitment, to that local body of believers? And so I just shared with them, too, you know, at the end, I said, one thing that I really get tired of is hearing people talk bad about the church. And if you are talking bad about your church, wherever you may be a member, wherever you may worship on a regular basis, please remember that you're not really talking bad about that church. You are talking bad about the very bride of Christ.
That's right. That's what you need to remember first.
And so a lot of us really need to knock it off. And I told them some of them are gallstones. You know, they're bringing disease into the body and not health with their attitudes and actions and words. And so, you know, they need to look in the mirror and see how they may could help their church be more healthy.
You know, you talk about worship. You'll hear a lot of people say, "Well, I don't like that song. I don't like that." And in my mind, I'm thinking, "Well, it's really not for you.
It's not about you.
It's not for you. It's for him." So everything we do, it all, no matter what it is, it always ought to be pointing to him.
That's right. So see, that's the thing that I don't understand. Now, we all have our personal tastes in what we like, but at the same time, I don't understand how churches can split over worship music, traditional versus contemporary. If we are truly coming to church to worship and to bow our knees and praise God and give him all the glory and fall on our face, then it shouldn't matter what is belted out or what style of music is belted out, because it's really from our heart to his ears. But when you start making it about the style of music, I don't prefer that because I just don't like it. Well, you're not really giving him the glory to begin with.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous.
I was behind, I might have said this before, but it's been a few months ago, behind a lady. Did I say this on the radio?
No, you told me though.
I was in line at Walmart and I was behind a lady and she was talking to the cashier about church. And I got a couple red flags and she says to the cashier, "Our church is, we're contemporary now. We're very contemporary." I didn't think nothing about that. And then she just kept on. And the focus of her wanting to get her to come, and she says, "Look, we're contemporary and we really rock it there. I mean, we're a rocking church." And I just said to myself, I just got a red flag with that. You know, the draw was, we're rockers. Now, if you don't like to rock, we're not the church you want to come to. But if you like to rock, we got guitars and drums and all that stuff, and we get loud and we're really spiritual. If you really like to rock, then you want to come to our church. I just see a red flag with that.
Yeah.
I ended up the message really with a huge challenge, you know, to our church. And so, again, I think, you know, maybe even people that are listening this morning could say, "Well, what has all this got to do with me? Ain't this really the pastor's job and the leader's responsibility to be sure that our church is biblical and balanced?" And I would say, no, it's not. The writers of the New Testament, who did they address those letters to? They addressed it to a local body of believers, and they were telling them, you. And so in Galatians 1:6, when Paul says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," he wasn't sending that to a group of pastors. That wasn't to the Shepherd's Conference or, you know, whatever conference you want to say. He was saying, you Galatians, you local members of a body. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 14 times Paul says you. And when he says, finally, take this guy and put him out of the church, well, who's he saying to do that? The pastor? The leaders? No, he's saying you. That's the right. Local congregation. And so I gave him this big, huge challenge, this. I said, you and all the members of your church, Christian, are finally responsible before God for what your church becomes, not your pastors and other leaders, you. And so I told him that Jimmy and I will stand before God and give an account for how we led Crossway Baptist Church. But every single one of them that is in one of the pews on Sunday mornings and is a disciple of Christ will give an account for whether or not they helped or hindered the health of Crossway Baptist. And so I told him, I said, some of you need to get off the hindrance train and get on the Help Around Here Express. And like I said, need to quit being, you know, a gallstone in the body of Christ and need to start helping, not hindering. Now, I didn't say the growth. I said the health of your local body of believers.
Yeah, and that's what we, and you may have already said this, but you look and we talk about healthy churches, and we talk about churches that are in good places, and we look at, you know, if it's a growing church, if they're got a lot of people in the seats every week, well, they must be doing something right over there, because they sure are attracting the people. They're that's a good church. That's a healthy church. That's not necessarily right. They could be good. That church could have been very good at taking a consumerist approach and attracting people in with whatever it is they're offering them. And that's where we get in so much trouble these days, guys, is we will think, our leaders in our churches will think, and I'm not talking about any person in particular or any church in particular, but I'm talking about church in America in general. We can go down this dangerous road of saying that, well, you know, we want to get lost people in here because we want to get them saved. And I think the intentions are good, but the approach is, well, we got to look more like them and be attractive to them for them to walk through the door. So we tend to want to look like the world in order to attract the world. And that is wrong. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, and we're supposed to be a strange group of people.
I think it goes back, you know, to this, what Phil said there at the very beginning. I think if we, as pastors and leaders and members of our churches, will do the work to ensure that our local body is healthy, the Lord will add to that when and if He sees fit. And so church growth comes out of church health, not the other way
around. That's right.
We see in the scriptures, one thing that Jesus had was crowds. They followed Him. Not for Him, but what He had to offer. And I see that a lot of times in our churches today. What do you have to offer me versus what do I have to contribute to this body as far as how God has gifted me and using me?
Well, and I had a conversation with another local pastor here a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about that very frustration from a leadership standpoint. You have people that visit your church, and from time to time, then you go to have a conversation with them, and they say, well, you know, we enjoyed it, but we're looking around, we're shopping around. What are you shopping for? What are you looking for? Does the church that you are looking for have to grab you in and offer you something? Or are you going with the mindset of what can I bring to the table? Because I have spiritual gifts that I can offer. Now let me get into this body of believers and pour myself and my gifts out to them. And that's the biblical way.
And if I was looking for a church, I would be looking, when you are looking, and you're a believer and you're looking for a church, I would be looking for a church, the kind of church that Buffy described today, and that's a biblical church. And the Bible lays it out very clearly what a biblical church looks like. Mm. That's the kind of body of believers that I would want to be a part of. So, Buffy, that was an awesome word. Very, definitely the word convicted me, and I know where I have definitely been lacking as far as being a part of my fellowship and how God uses me, and that's really in reaching out to other people and building relationships with people I don't know. Sometimes we get really busy,
right?
And we get so busy that we don't take time, we neglect people that need to be loved on, and I've definitely, that's where I have been. So that's one of the biggest things I got out of that.
It's been said, you know, on Eternity Day, on our own Judgment Day, the only thing that's really going to matter for all eternity is people. You know, it's not going to be how many deer heads I got on the wall. It's not going to be the size of the pickup truck I got in the driveway. It's going to be who I invested my life in and what people, you know, I was able to lead to the Lord and disciple and grow. And so it's very, very important.
Last night, I was out of my yard. I had two students come down the road, and they were they were doing some things before they went to church. And I says, well, tell me what you're studying in your youth group. And she says, well, we do different things every week. I said, you got to realize something. I said, if you are part of that fellowship and you've been born again, I says, whatever's taught tonight, you need to learn it. Why? Because even though it benefits you, you go to a high school where people are lost and they need to hear what you learn. Now, if you're not going to learn it, well, don't even go tonight. So if we're not willing, and that's about discipleship, we got to be willing to pass it on. And that takes time. It causes us to be uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. We have to have new relationships that, you know, that's hard to do. But if we crucify our flesh, you know, if we be obedient to Him and realize it's not about us, but it's about Him.
Well, that all goes back to what I talked about, you know, as Buffy mentioned last night, is this comfort-based commitment that we want to give to our churches. It has to be comfortable for us, so we have to get something out of it. Well, I'm not going to go to church tonight because I don't on this Wednesday night because I don't really like what they're cooking. So I don't want to have anything to do with the meal. So I'm just not going to go altogether. Does that make sense? I mean, so we're looking for some comfort. You know, we go because we have friends that we want to hang out with. Well, Susie's not going to be there tonight. She already told me her parents or somebody sick. She can't go, so I'm not going to go. We look for comfortable areas that we like instead of going. Because why? Because the Lord has called us to go and be a part and invest in a local body.
Well, just think about this. If the first 12 disciples would have practiced discipleship like most of our churches do, do you realize we wouldn't be sitting here? We wouldn't be Christians, because it would have ended with them.
Yeah.
Because what we tell people discipleship is about so that you can have more knowledge and maybe you can look more like Christ. But it's just like you said, why did Christ pour his life into those 12 guys for 3 years, so they could then squeeze it out into other people, and then it multiplies like dominoes, you know, around the world. And so, but when I come and just listen to a message and soak it in and don't pour it out, then if that's what I would have done, the first 12 disciples would have done, it would have stopped with them.
And just to go along with what you're saying, Buffy, the Lord, I think, expects us in our walks to be in out of these discipleship groups and small groups that we're a part of, and these relationships. He expects us to be fountains that pour out and not just drains that suck in. So, and that's the mindset that we need to have as we go along. Well, Buffy, I appreciate you coming in, brother. And
enjoy it, man.
And being a part of
Thank y'all for having me.
And doing it today, because we, you know, it's just like Phil said, this is something that every church member needs to hear and get on their hearts and examine how they're walking out their life in their local church.
Amen. That's definitely a good word. And just to remind you about our new option on our website, we have video teaching that we put up a video every week, lifesongradio.com. We just filmed Pastor Buffy Cook. That was a great word, very convicting. And you look pretty good on camera, too, by the way. I noticed he had no bloopers at all. He just went right through it.
That's right.
It was awesome. Anyway, we'll put that up in a couple weeks, so make sure you go to that. But a good word, Buffy. Would you close us out in prayer?
Yes, sir. Father, we come to you today, and we just want to first and foremost tell you we love you. Father, but we don't love just because of that. We love because you first loved us. And so we thank you so much that while we were sinners, Father, not living for you, and Father, sometimes talking terribly about you, Father, that you loved us enough to go to a cross and to die for each and every one of us. And so I pray that if there are any that are listening this morning, Father, that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, Father, that you will just open their eyes and their heart to the need that they have in their life to have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because there's only one way that men and women can stand right before you on the final day of judgment, and that's standing in the righteousness of Christ alone, Father. And so we thank you for your church. We thank you that your church is the bride of Christ, a beautiful bride, Father, that will be presented to your Son on the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we so look forward to that day. But Father, in the meantime, help each and every one of us get busy about trying to do the hard work to make our churches biblical and balanced so that they can be the healthiest church around. That, Father, we can, through that, know you and make you known to the nations. We ask that you would just bless this word as it goes forth today. We know you will, because your word is alive and active, Father. We just pray that it will accomplish everything that you have it to do, because we have the assurance that it will not return void. And so we thank you for that. And we ask all this in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, folks, thank you so much for listening and tuning in today. If you missed any portion of this or you want to share this with someone, please head on over to lifesongradio.com. Have any questions, there's a contact form there that you can always ask those questions. Phil and I would be more than happy and willing to sit down with you or to call you or to email you back or whatever. But you find out all of that at our website at lifesongradio.com. We'll see you back here next week on Life Song Radio.